It is with great sadness that I must inform you of a loss in our church this week. A loss that affects every one of us at a gut level. A key component of our church is no longer with us. This week, the kitchen refrigerator stopped working. That's right, that big glass-fronted monstrosity in the kitchen, well, we say it lost its cool. We came in on Wednesday, and we found it there in the kitchen, on the floor, not moving. We called in the technicians. They worked valiantly to save it, but there was nothing they could do. It was the compressor. We had to pull the plug. They called me in to maybe say a few words over the fridge, and I considered the situation. Here we had this defunct fridge full of warm food. So I opened my Bible to the Gospel of John, to the chapter which tells of the death of Lazarus. Now Lazarus' body had been placed in a cave, and Jesus arrives and stands before the cave and commands, "Take away the stone." Lazarus' sister explains to Jesus that Lazarus has been in that cave, deceased, for 4 days now. And she echoes what we were experiencing in the kitchen when she says, "Lord, by this time, he stinketh." That's King James Version. This particular refrigerator has been vital to the life of this congregation for over 16 years. It stores food for our meals. It preserves the juice that we use for the sacrament of communion. It holds flowers for our decorations. How many of you have left a casserole in the refrigerator for someone else to pick up later? How many of you have stored a birthday cake in the refrigerator because you didn't have room at home? But now, this fridge is gone. In the words of Shakespeare, this beloved refrigerator has shuffled off this mortal evaporation coil. Now, when a person dies, they're oftentimes sent to the morgue, and they're placed in one of those shelves, refrigerator of sort. So this has placed us with quite a existential problem. Where do you put a refrigerator when it dies? In the refrigerator? No. Yeah. Our old refrigerator is still in the kitchen. Now, some people say that a dead refrigerator is frightening. I say no. I say it's the working refrigerators that give me the chills. There we go. All right. You're going to get the hook. Yeah. Well, all jokes aside, we do intend to replace this failed fridge as soon as possible. Now, some of you may question the necessity of even having a refrigerator, but we have to. We're Presbyterians, the frozen chosen. Unfortunately, as our finance people will tell you, this was an unexpected expense to our church, and if you would like to donate to the fridge fund, we will gladly accept checks, credit cards, or cold cash. Now, if we were to hold a funeral for this dead fridge, and we're not, we would no doubt read our scripture reading today, Psalm 23. You've likely heard this psalm read at every funeral you've ever attended. It is without a doubt one of the most beautiful passages of writing in any language. It tells of God's loving mercy for God's people. Psalm 23 is, among other things, an expression of pain. It is clear that the writer, the psalmist, as we'll call him, has experienced a personal tragedy or has been part of a communal or national tragedy. Maybe the psalmist survived a terrible illness. Maybe they were close to death even. Or maybe they've had the death of a loved one. Maybe their land has been invaded and they've lost their homes and farms. Maybe there's been a famine. We don't know. But we do know that this psalm is a testimony that even in the face of pain and tragedy, that God is present. Psalm 23 hits us with its use of powerful imagery. The images are simple, everyday, common even. A shepherd, a pasture, water, valley, staff, table, house. The psalm begins and ends with a reference to God. It starts with, "The Lord is my shepherd," and it ends with, "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And in between, the writer takes us down into the darkest valley and then brings us up to a feast. We first read that familiar phrase, "The Lord is my shepherd." And the people of the day would easily have grasped this image. Shepherds were everywhere. They care for sheep. They protect their sheep from predators. They make sure the sheep have land to graze on and access to water. If a shepherd is neglectful, his sheep could die. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." In Hebrew, this word "want" probably should be translated as "lack," to be needing. The psalmist is saying that because the Lord is his shepherd, he lacks for nothing. He shall never be in want. So here, at the very beginning of the psalm, in the first line, God is present and abundance is implied. Now, if the Lord is a shepherd, then the I in the psalm must be a sheep. And the shepherd leads the sheep to rest in green pastures of new grass. The shepherd guides the sheep to quiet places to drink, where there is no danger of being swept away by rushing waters. The shepherd provides food and water and rest, and furthermore, he restores my soul. Better translation of soul would be life. He renews my life. In God, we can catch our breath and get our life back on track. The shepherd leads the sheep on right paths for his name's sake. The shepherd has a stake in this game. He is conscious of his reputation, his namesake. If a shepherd were to lead his sheep down a dangerous path, say a rocky ledge, and a sheep should fall and die, then the reputation of the shepherd would suffer. God leads the psalmist on right paths for God's own reputation. God wants to be a God who ensures that all are protected and all are cared for. None can be lost, neglected, or ignored. In the next section of the psalm, there is a shift in voice. The psalmist is still I, but God now becomes you. Previously, the psalmist said, "He leads me in right paths." But now he says, "You are with me." The level of intimacy between the psalmist and God is increasing. In the King James Version of the Bible from 1611, we find the words of the psalm that are burned into our consciousness. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." And this reference to death is one of the reasons that this psalm is read at funerals. A more accurate translation, however, would be "darkest valley." Death is certainly implied in this place of darkness. And as we read today, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil." Because the psalmist is traveling with God, even through this dark, deep-sided ravine where danger threatens around every turn, the psalmist is not afraid. He knows that he is with God, and God pledged to lead him on the right path. Because remember, God's reputation is at stake here to provide safety to those with him. And then the psalmist adds, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And as we discussed, a shepherd carries a staff, which has several purposes. The staff is a defensive weapon against predators. The shepherd uses the staff to negotiate rough terrain. The staff is also used to guide the sheep. And often the shepherd needs to get a little aggressive to move the sheep along to where they need to be. And so it helps to have a sturdy staff to do just that. A shepherd with a staff is ready for work. And this would be comforting to the sheep. The psalmist's journey with the shepherd has descended into a deep valley, but now is heading out, back up to the light. And the psalmist exclaims, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." The psalmist is no longer a sheep, and God has set a table for him. And just as the psalmist was comforted by the presence of the shepherd's staff, now we have a table that's been set in the presence of enemies. Who are these enemies? Is the table set out in a field in front of an opposing army that's ready to charge at any moment? To be protected by God does not mean that the psalmist is removed off, isolated to a secure position. No. Life goes on, and the psalmist is there in the middle of it. But because he is with God, he is protected. The psalmist then says about God, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." Anointing. That's royal language. You remember how young David, who was also a shepherd, was anointed by the prophet Samuel to become the next king of Israel. So this table now becomes a royal feast. It's not just bread and cheese, it's a banquet fit for a king. And sitting at the table, one discovers that they have this never-ending cup to drink from. Then finally, we come to the last line of the psalm. And the psalmist reaches the house of the Lord, which is his destination. He proclaims, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long." Psalm 23 is important to us as Christians, not only for what it says about God, but also for the way that its images have been appropriated by Christian tradition. Jesus himself uses the image of a shepherd in his teachings and parables. He even lays claim to the title of Good Shepherd. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "I am the Good Shepherd." The Good Shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. In Psalm 23, the shepherd leads the sheep to still waters. Jesus, you remember, calms a storm. The shepherd leads the sheep down right paths. Jesus says, "Follow me." God prepares a table, and Jesus eats with sinners. As Christians, a central moment of our faith is around the table, the Passover meal, what we call the Last Supper. And from that moment emerges our sacrament of communion. And finally, the psalmist desires to reside in the house of the Lord. And as you'll recall, the many times that Jesus directs his followers to inhabit God's kingdom. Psalm 23 is not just an eternal expression of one person's faith in God, it is also a roadmap for our Christian faith. The shepherd not only cares for the sheep, the shepherd gives his life for his flock. That sacrifice throws open for us the doors to God's house forever. As Christians, we can find great comfort in this beautiful psalm. It is an endearing testament of God's love. In this season following Easter, we can also give thanks for the sacrifice and the gift of the one that we call the Good Shepherd. His death is for us a gift of life. Amen.